If you would open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4, as this will be our jumping off point for tonight. This passage I know means a lot to some and is, I would say, fairly well known to most people who claim to be believers. Verse 8 of chapter 4 is, of course, what I'm referring to. And tonight I want to take some time to dig into that passage a little bit and see what we can glean from it. So if you would, let's go ahead and read that passage. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." There's a lot to unpack here. So first I want to talk about how we typically see this passage used today. I've seen this passage used a number of ways, but the three most common that I see are when we need encouragement. There are times that someone will dig themselves a hole with their thoughts, and it's good to be reminded of the great and positive aspects of being a Christian. I think this passage excels at doing that. Another way I commonly see this scripture used is when we need refocus in our lives. When someone is distracted, this world can be very distracting. And we can get bogged down with things like politics or family drama or thinking about our future, you know, worried about our financials, where we're going to be in 10 years, and, you know, many other things. But bringing our thoughts back into focus is something we all need at times. And I think that that's another great use for this passage. And finally, you know, one of the other ways that I see it is when we use it as a slogan or a mantra that we can live by. I know we all have been to people's houses where they have, you know, pictures or paintings on their walls that have scripture written on them. Or you might have a coworker who has one of those encouragement calendars or whatever you want to call them, sitting on their desk, that for every day of the year, there's a new scripture. That's another common use that I see for this passage. All of these ways are a good way to look and to use this passage. But I think sometimes we forget that Paul, when he brought this scripture up, he issued a command with this passage. And that passage, and it's that it's something that we need to think on. Think on these things. Have we ever taken a minute to think about why Paul gives us this charge? Ultimately, that's where I want to get tonight. I want to get to the why behind Paul's command. But before we do that, I want to break down each item that's in this list in verse 8. And see if there's some things that we can learn from each individual item and to kind of help us get to that end point. So the first thing that's discussed in the passage is whatever is true. Just as a disclaimer, most of my definitions are going to be from Webster this evening. I did add a couple definitions from Strong's Concordance in there also, if I think the definition needed a little more attention. But Webster defines true as the quality or state of being accurate. Then Strong's, I think, added some depth to it by saying that true is defined as real or genuine. Truth is essential in life, and it's necessary as a foundation for pretty much everything. All of the items on the list that we're going to talk about later on, truth is the foundation for them. And truth is so important because it's objective. You know, we cannot solve crimes without real objective evidence. Laws should not be enacted and created without accurate supporting data, without truthful data. And as we know spiritually, truth is also necessary if we are to follow Jesus correctly. A couple passages to note in that is John chapter 14 and verse 6, where it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth does not exist without Jesus, and we cannot serve him without it. John 17:17 is also notable when Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So knowing God's word is how we know the truth necessary to serve Christ. The next item brought up is whatever is honorable. Honorable is defined as deserving of respect or of high regard. Being honorable speaks to doing the right thing, always, even if it goes against the grain. I think we often associate being honorable with an act of sacrifice on the part of a person or persons in the face of danger or mortality. You know, when I think of honorable, the first thing I think of is a soldier that served our country overseas in war. But I think honorable could also be used and said of someone who does an extreme act of care, you know, making sure that their parents are taken care of throughout their whole life and not just putting them in a nursing home and abandoning them. The child taking that time to care for that parent through their end of life, I believe, speaks to them being honorable. Another instance is with them being standing for a conviction, even if it's against the status quo. You know, recently we talked about Russell and Kelly's efforts with the school board, with the school district in their area, standing against some of the issues that were going on there. As far as transgenderism and that sort of thing. I would categorize that myself as being honorable. They're standing for a conviction, even though it's against popular ideals. A couple passages that we have noted here speak to how the Bible determines honorable acts. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul addresses the Roman church here, saying, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Being honorable as God wants is not being vengeful or vindictive, as the world would be, but looking to do good even to those who do evil to us. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, Paul tells the Corinthian church, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Being honorable in both God's sight and man's sight will bring glory to God in the end. The next thing Paul talks about is whatever is just. Just is defined as acting or being in conformity with what is morally upright or good or righteous. Being just is necessary in both our physical and our spiritual lives. This means our actions and the decisions we make need to be above or at least in the conformity to moral standards. This could also include the way we look at and instruct others in their lives as well. How the Bible talks about us being just impacts us. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. If we are living righteous lives, our path will be as a light to others. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. If we are doing right by God, no one should be able to tell us otherwise that we are unjust. The next item is whatever is pure. Pure is defined by Webster as unmixed with any other matter, spotless, or stainless. Strong's adds to that definition by saying it's defined as clean, unstained, or sometimes innocent. It's imperative that we work hard to make sure that our lives are pure. Our thoughts, our motives, and our actions all need to be clean and spotless. Even our intentions can fall into scrutiny if they're not checked. Being pure is how we reflect a spotless Savior in our lives, and it keeps us from sin. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about being pure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We as Christians in this world are to be lights, drawing others to know Jesus, and we cannot do that without being pure. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 also brings about an idea. Being that the aim, it says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Paul and Timothy have just gotten done issuing a rebuke, but the way that they are addressing this rebuke is that it's coming from a good conscience, a sincere faith, and more importantly, a pure heart. It's coming with pure intentions, and it's meant in the best way possible to instruct and to correct within a godly way. Whatever is lovely is the next thing. Webster defines being lovely as delightful for beauty, harmony, or grace. Eliciting love by a moral or ideal worth. I tend to pair lovely with pleasant, and that helps me understand this a little bit more. I don't want to be around something that's unpleasant. So being lovely is something that will draw people to you, and it should create bonds between brethren. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 states, Paul says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." After listing several attributes to exhibit in Colossians chapter 3, Paul states, "Above all these is love, which will bind all the rest together perfectly." Many of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as it's used a lot in weddings to describe love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about all the qualities that true love should have. And it explains why being lovely is so important. And then lastly, whatever is commendable, and if there is any excellence or praiseworthy. I took the last three together because all three of these allude to the same idea. That something is exceptional and worthy of approval. Though we may never do one act in our lives that may be exceptional, we can still live in such a way that could be called excellent. Focusing on things that are excellent and praiseworthy will cause our mindset to change. And by that, we will not accept any less than exceptional. Focusing on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Our life should emulate Christ, who lived a praiseworthy life. Some passages that speak to this are 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 4 through 10. This passage speaks to the way that we, this passage being brought out by Paul, speaking of himself and the other apostles, talks about, speaks to the way that they acted in a commendable way through all the hardship that was endured, and to make the way favorable for Christians that followed in their teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We should focus on being excellent and praiseworthy because we are chosen to show the greatness of our Lord and Savior. So I want to take us back to our original question. Why are we commanded to think on these things? I think first and foremost is we are to be imitators of Christ. Thinking on these things follows along the lines of what Paul later says in verse 9, which verse 9 reads, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." It talks about that we need to practice the things that Paul has brought to them. We also know that Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 that he is an imitator of Christ. So if Paul is an imitator of Christ and he is telling us to practice the things which we have seen and heard from him, and he's telling us to think on the things listed in verse 8, we will be imitators of Christ by doing that. Some other passages to consider when thinking about being imitators of Christ would be 3 John verse 11, which says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. If we are imitating what is good, we are from God." So in our effort to be imitators of Christ, we need to make sure that we're imitating the good things in life. And that's why we need to think on these things. Also, in Ephesians chapter 5, in the first two verses, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." This passage is speaking to how we can be imitators of Christ, walking in the love that Christ showed us in his sacrifice. Another reason why we need to consider the commandment to think on these things is that we leave no room for evil if we concentrate on what's good. There is so much information coming into our lives these days. Politics, crime rates, indecent and immoral things of all kinds. They're clouding our minds and our thoughts daily. When we only think on those things, how can we leave any room for the things that Paul has listed for us in Philippians 4:8? Consider, if you will, account of the unclean spirit from Luke chapter 11, verses 24 and 26. That account reads, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first." It's good for us to realize when we are consumed by distracting, evil, and discouraging thoughts. But we need to make sure that we heed Paul's command and put these good and positive things in place of the evil that we removed ourselves from. The last point I want to make is that we should think on these things daily, because it trains our minds and our hearts to be servant-minded. All of these things from verse 8 require us to deny self if we truly strive to put them into practice. Serving one another when it's hard. Making an effort to grow lovely relationships with one another. Encouraging and praising new Christians for the strides that they make in following Christ. But at the same time, rebuking a brother justly when he strays from the path to the goal. These are all part of being servant-minded. Another passage to consider in this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which reads, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This solidifies the idea that we need to have others ahead of ourselves. Following Paul's command to think on these things and put them into practice is not, however, the first step to take. If you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, the first step to take in this journey is to give your life over to Christ. If you believe in the things you have heard and you want to give your life to Christ, we can help you take that first step by being baptized in Him and starting your walk. If you are a Christian and have taken that step, but need to be put back into your mind the things of His world, of His Word, and realign yourself with Christ, we are all here to encourage you and to lift you up and help you do that.